All right, we're going to be covering chapter 45 today, and more than likely a portion of 46. They don't really go directly together, but 45 is so short, it wouldn't take up the time that we have allotted here. So as you may recall, the last time we were together, when we were going through chapter 44, the people had gathered that had been saved, I guess, from Ishmael, and they had desired to go into Egypt. The Lord tells Jeremiah to let the people know that they should return to the land of Judah, and God basically makes promises to them that he's going to plant them there, that they won't leave that land, that they're going to be able to be profitable there. They'll have everything that they need. The Lord will make sure that they'll be safe. And he continues and says, but if you go into Egypt, you're going to face the same end that the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah and the southern kingdom faced when Nebuchadnezzar came in and overran them. And the people, beyond reason, determined that they're going to go into Egypt. And they say that their reasoning is because they want to continue to worship the Queen of Heaven, and how everything was so good when they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, it wasn't until they stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven that all these problems came upon them. So, of course, you know, the Lord tells them, everyone that goes into Egypt is going to die, although there will be a remnant that will return to the land of Judah. And their purpose is to be able to explain to those that come out of Babylonian captivity just how the ridiculous choice that these people made and what is now their fate. So as we go into chapter 45, it really doesn't continue with that discussion, but we'll see that subsequent chapters will end up giving us some insight. But in 45, we have the Lord still talking to Jeremiah, but in this situation, it says the word that Jeremiah spoke unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Now, obviously, this isn't picking up with the people going into Egypt because, you know, we saw Zedekiah was the last king and he was killed. His eyes were put out and his family was killed and he was taken into captivity. But this is 4 years into Jehoiakim's reign. So Jehoiakim, he reigned between 609 BC and 598 BC. So he reigned 11 years. And this is actually happening around the same time that the Lord told Jeremiah to have Baruch write all these words in a book. So if you remember in Jeremiah chapter 36, the very first four verses here, it basically tells us the same time frame. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Now I want to stress a couple things here in these four verses. I mean, obviously, we know it's the same time frame, the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. But it tells us here that that Jeremiah was to be a prophet unto Israel, Judah, and all the nations. And that's important. We need to remember that. And then he says, with the intent in verse 3, God's intent is that in doing so, that the people of Judah will hear the evil that God has intended, the judgment that God intends to bring upon them, and that they'll turn from their iniquities back to the Lord. So, you know, when you read these things that are going through Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and, you know, people like to just say, oh, man, you know, God's really angry at them. He's really wrathful God, you know. No, he was doing everything possible to try to turn them back, but they wouldn't turn back. Just like we read in chapter 44, you know, they still decided to go into Egypt, into a heathen nation, worship the Queen of Heaven. So, the only thing different here, see, we've said Jeremiah spoke to the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. He spoke specifically to the kings. He spoke to the princes. He spoke to all the people. Now God says, now I specifically have a word for you, for Baruch. So this short chapter, which seems like it's just kind of stuck in here, is actually God's words intended for Baruch specifically. And you know, it's one of those things when God points out you and wants to talk to you, one, you better listen. Two, there's something important that he wants to say. You know, and you know, we can look at it from our perspective. You know, we say that salvation is an individual thing, right? So we individually come before the Lord. There's no mass salvation. We just say, hey, we're a church and we're all saved. No, we can't say that. We have to look at every individual and say, did you make the right choice to follow Jesus as your Savior? Do you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you understand that only Jesus is the way to have your sins forgiven? And, you know, if we think of it that way, then we understand God is speaking specifically to us, just like here where he's speaking to Baruch. And there's a reason for it, right? So we understand, because we're saved, the reason why God is speaking to us in this book is because he wanted us to get saved. But that wasn't the end of it. Now that we're saved, he wants us to grow. And he wants us to continue to serve him and take the word out to others, right? Well, when you think of the timing where Baruch was to scribe all the things that Jeremiah had said, and that's the time that we're talking about, that was the purpose that God had for Baruch. Now, you know, when you look at that, you can say, you know, was Baruch happy with that situation? Because, you know, you can do what God wants you to do, but not do it willingly. Or you can do what God wants you to do and do it with a joyful heart, right? And we're going to see that God's calling out Baruch here. All right. In verse 3, he says of Jeremiah 45, "Thou didst say, woe is me now." This is what God is saying. Baruch said, "Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." So here, you know, we're beginning to see why God wants to talk to Baruch. He's having an issue. We would call it a life crisis, right? So what is this life crisis that he's having? Well, we're going to see that in a moment. But what's happening is he's fearful. He's sorrowful, right? He's got anxiety, potentially even depressed. I'm not sure. We don't see that. But there are things that are happening that are causing him to lose sleep. And when you think of the timing where he penned all the stuff that Jeremiah had told him, and then Jeremiah says, take it to the king, right? And he takes it to Jehoiakim, and what does Jehoiakim do? He cuts up the scroll and burns it, right? And in Jeremiah 36 again, verse 26, it says, "The king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamalech, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them." So Baruch's problem is that the king now had turned against them. The king sought to have them arrested, and potentially worse than that, right? So we have this issue that, you know, the Lord is pointing out to us, right? When you serve God, I would say just about everybody who has made a decision to serve the Lord at some point has gone through a crisis of faith where they begin to doubt, you know, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Is this really working out the way God intended it? Because they kind of have an expectation, right? We think if God called me to do it, then, you know, my paths are going to be straight, level, and everything's going to be fine. But that's not how it works. I mean, you can just look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, we know God called him, right? His path was definitely not straight, flat, and easy. So, you know, I don't know why we get this idea that because we're serving God, everything is going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't work out that way. And Baruch is finding this out because this is the time when the king is now upset with them because they're telling the nation Nebuchadnezzar is going to invade and he's going to destroy this place. So in Jeremiah 15, chapter 15, we see this wasn't unusual because Jeremiah had the same problem. And I know it's been a long time since we've been at chapter 15, but we talked about Jeremiah having a crisis of faith when we were in that chapter as well. So if you start at verse 15 of Jeremiah 15, we're going to read down to 21. It says, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And then the Lord says, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. So if memory serves me correctly, this is the time when Jeremiah is put in the stocks, and he's like, you know, Lord, I'm serving you. What's going on? How come I've been humiliated like this? And you know, you were supposed to be there for me. So he had that momentary crisis, right? And you know, as I said, we've all been there, right? I made a decision to follow you, Lord. Now my family and my friends won't even speak to me, right? Or they mock me when they do speak to me. You know, why do I have all the problems that I have in my life, right? So, you know, the focus is wrong. And we said, when we looked at chapter 15, God was realigning Jeremiah's focus. Jeremiah's focus was on himself. Why is this happening to me? And God says, don't look at you, look at what I called you to do. And if you do what I called you to do and keep your focus there, then I will be with you, and nothing that man has in mind for you will ever prevail, basically, is the gist of it. So, in the first book of Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, just so we understand, that's not an Old Testament thing. This is something that's true even today, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Peter says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So you can go through these trials and everything, but just continue to praise God, right? He should be glorified. Think of it from the standpoint of those that are persecuting you. If you crumble and fall because they're persecuting you, what does that say about your God? It says he wasn't capable of strengthening you and lifting you up, right? But if they persecute you and you take it and you come out of there with joy and they look at you like, what is with this guy? I did everything I could to throw whatever at this person, and they were happy. They walked away joyful. You know, then that's a testimony of the greatness of your God. So, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, that's how we can't look at, what are you doing to me, right? We have to look at it from, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm standing here as a representative of my God. What does my God want me to do in this situation? Now, there are times in that situation where God says, get out of here because it's not good for you. And just go. Don't put yourself in that situation and say, well, I'm going to be a martyr for my God, unless you really feel that that's what God's calling you to be. But, you know, in the United States, typically that's not the situation, but at least not yet. all right, so let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 45. Verse 4, he says, Thou shalt say unto him, The Lord sayest thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. So, you know, again, it's one of those things where God says, you know, Baruch has to understand, I'm in control of these things. Everything that's going to happen is because I will it to happen. So, you know, whatever the situation might be with Baruch, you know, being fearful of the king, wanting to have him killed, or the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and overrun the nation, there's something going on in the back of his head that God says, you know, you have to understand, I'm the one in control here. So if you understand that, then you won't be fearful. You won't have anxiety. You won't have a problem sleeping at night. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I mean, if you know God's in control, you can go to bed, put your head on that pillow, and go to sleep. So, you know, I won't say anything, but ask my wife. She'll tell you. John goes to bed, he's gone. So, so now what we see is we see the real problem with Baruch. Verse 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So Baruch seekest great things for himself. So when Jeremiah called him, you know, think of, you know, Jeremiah, I don't know that there were too many people who doubted whether Jeremiah spoke on behalf of God. They didn't want to listen to him, but they did consider him to be a man of God. And, you know, Baruch is looking at Jeremiah and he's thinking, wow, you know, Jeremiah has asked me to be the guy to write the words for God in a book, right? So he's getting kind of puffed up. He's beginning to think of himself to be something pretty important. But at no point does God say anything about Baruch. You know, we read about him in chapter 36, then he kind of disappears, right? We don't hear any more about him. But Baruch is seeing that my entire country is going to be destroyed. So who's he going to be lifted up in front of? Nobody, because they're all going to be dead or in captivity. So Baruch is having a crisis now because I'm thinking I'm going to be somebody great, but who am I going to be somebody great in front of? Nobody. There's nobody there. So he's like, this isn't fair. You know, it's not right. You know, at least Jeremiah got to go off and talk to the people. But, you know, what am I? Well, you're exactly what God called you to be. So it's one of those things where everybody always looks at other people and they think, well, that guy's got a great job or that guy's got a great ministry. He's got a wonderful service to the Lord. And, you know, that's fine. Maybe he does. But that doesn't mean that yours is any less, right? It's the whole thing, like, you know, if every part of the body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If every part was a nose, where would the smelling be, right? So every part of the body is important because it makes the body work together. And God doesn't care, you know, whether, you know, you know, you think that, you know, the finger is more important than the lip, which is more important than the eye, which is more important than the ear. It doesn't matter. God says they're all important. So, well, yeah, for sure. So, you know, Baruch is having this little issue. And, you know, I have to say, it's not an unusual situation. And again, it was one of those things that, Jeremiah went through. And I think that's why, you know, the Lord brings those two guys together because, Jeremiah's already been through this, right? So, you know, the Lord tells us, you know, that he's going to sometimes have us go through things so that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we've had, right? So when we see somebody else going through things that we've already gone through, we can step in and we can be an advisor to them. We can reprove them or we can rebuke them, depending on which way they go. In this situation, God's using this as a rebuke. So he's like, Jeremiah, you've been there. You know how this goes. Talk to Baruch and see if we can straighten this out. So God says that he's going to give thy life, I will give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Now, that word prey is kind of funny because we think of, if you're a prey, you're like something is coming after you, right? It's going to attack you. But that word is weird in this context because the Lord is saying, I believe if I remember correctly, that there's going to be like a boundary about you. So your life is going to be surrounded. There's going to be and basically I believe that's the Lord is going to be surrounding you so that, you know, it doesn't matter where you go. He's going to be there. And, you know, we talk about like the Lord putting a hedge of protection about you. So I believe it's that kind of a concept. So, you know, Jeremiah had that same problem. And if you look at Jeremiah chapter 39, just one verse, verse 18. Jeremiah 39, verse 18. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Now, it's a little clearer when he talks to Jeremiah, right? Why is the Lord going to specifically put a hedge of protection about Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah put his trust in the Lord. This is where he has to get Baruch. He has to get him to this point where he too now puts his trust in the Lord. But, you know, Baruch was all caught up in himself. So, you know, now we're going to jump over to chapter 46. And what we're going to see here, it's kind of a weird thing that God does. But, you know, from this point forward, I mean, the northern kingdom is destroyed. The southern kingdom of Judah is destroyed. Now God says, my focus is going to be turning to the Gentile nations. And in this particular situation, the very first Gentile nation is Egypt. Excuse me. So, I mentioned that when we were looking back, I believe in chapter 36, I said there are a couple key points here to remember. And one was that God intended that the writings of Jeremiah to the people would be to turn them back to God, right? The second thing was that God said that he was going to bring the word of God to the northern tribes, the southern tribes, and all nations. So here, when we get into chapter 46, we're going to see the expansion of Jeremiah's ministry is now starting to go out into some of those all nations. Now, those all nations are, we can't say, well, I guess we can. We can't specifically say Jeremiah went to all the nations of the earth, but he went to all the nations of the known area at that time. Now, if you All right, we'll start with the very first verse. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles. Now, there's a reason, there's always a reason why God would be extending judgment on a nation, right? So we understood the northern tribes and the southern tribes were destroyed because they basically had turned away from God and had gone after other gods. They degraded into all kinds of debauchery and sin, and it wasn't honoring unto God. They were supposed to be Jehovah's chosen people. So they were... they brought shame, I guess, is the only way I can put it, to the name of the Lord, right? So God says they have to be destroyed. Well, the other nations obviously are not following Jehovah God. And, you know, if you think about it, when King David came on the scene and he started going into Ammon and Moab and Palestine and everything, or I'm sorry, the Philistines' land, he took all those things over and then made them pay tribute to Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel. And they understood that the God of Israel is God because he raised them up and made them strong, made them prosperous, and helped. He went before them in battle and defeated their enemies. So, you know, the nations of the world at that time understood for a while the importance of who the God of Israel was. But as they walked away from him, they started to follow the gods of these other nations now. So God's got a problem with that because, one, not only did they pollute God's worship and interjected their own traditions and their own sacrifices and their own gods, but they also aided the enemies of Israel so that when Israel was attacked, they didn't come to Israel's assistance. And, you know, God says, you know, obviously, I mean, it's that same scripture, right? That he will bless the nation that blesses Israel and curse the nation that curses Israel. So they're at a point now where God says, look, judgment has come on my people, Israel. Now, judgment has to now be extended beyond that. And I think of it like, to whom much is given, much is expected, right? So God chose Israel, and they failed him, and God had to judge them. And God says, now that I'm done judging them, now I'm going to come and judge you. What does that give you an understanding of? That's the same thing that we're looking at in the future when there's going to be a judgment of the nations. When the millennial kingdom ends, all those that stood up for Israel will be the sheep, and all those that turned against Israel will be the goats. And the Lord is going to separate the nations that way. So it's a little precursor of that which is to come. But in that which is to come, it's going to be worldwide. It's not going to be just centered on this area of the world. All right, that's a lot of intro, but okay. So verse 2, it says, so this was the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So, you know, we always say that God speaks to people in a manner in which they understand it, right? So when God speaks to us here in the United States, our understanding is different than maybe people who live in Australia or people who live in Africa, people who live in China. There's societal differences there, right? So in our situation, in the situation of Egypt, God says, I want you to talk to them and remind them. Go back to the time of Jehoiakim and the time when Pharaoh Necho came into the land. Now, it's a weird situation because you have the kingdom of Assyria to the north and you have the kingdom of Egypt to the south. And who's stuck in the middle of that? Israel. So, did I say Jehoiakim? It wasn't Jehoiakim. It was Josiah. So what happens is Egypt thinks that they're going to attack Assyria, the Assyrian kingdom, and take over their land. So they come marching up, and Assyria sees that they're coming and comes down. And they end up meeting in this Carchemish area. And this is a place where Josiah says, hey, wait a minute. You know, I don't want to be stuck in the middle of this. I mean, these are my words. That's not exactly how God describes it. And Josiah raises up the army of Israel, of Judah, and he says, we gotta stop this. We don't want them coming through our land, right? So Josiah ends up going up against Pharaoh Necho, and Josiah ends up being killed. So, you know, all of the reforms and everything that Josiah had been putting into place die with him. So what the Lord is doing is he's saying, I want you to take them back in their history to this time. Now, if you go to the book of 2 Kings, we're going to see a recap of a summary of this encounter. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 29 to 35. It says, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Now the he slew him is the king Pharaoh Necho slew Josiah. And then in verse 30 it says, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. I mean, obviously, then you know it's Josiah because they wouldn't take Pharaoh Necho to Jerusalem to bury him, right? And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. So the people raise up Jehoaz to be king. Jehoaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So the people raise up Jehoaz. Jehoaz does that which is evil in the sight of God. Pharaoh Necho comes up and takes Jehoaz out of being king and puts Jehoiakim in. Then he makes Judah a tribute nation to Egypt. And then verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. So they had to pay tribute to Egypt on a regular basis. So Jehoiakim ends up taxing the people. Well, of course, right? Because that's what the government does. So, you know, government can print money, but the money doesn't mean anything. It has to come out of the people, right? All right. So, all right. So Pharaoh Necho, well, all right. So Josiah, you know, we say he tried to reform the people, but he went about it the wrong way. Because he went about it by making laws and saying, if you break the law, you're going to suffer, right? So he kind of put the people under his thumb. When that's, it can be effective, but it's only effective for a brief while. And that's, again, the way things are going to go in the millennial kingdom, right? In the millennial kingdom, God's going to say, here's the law. Step out of line, you're dead. So the people are going to be forced to have to do what God says. Once the millennial kingdom ends and the tribulation begins, that's when all those people that were like, oh, thankfully I'm not under his thumb anymore. Now get him out of here. Let's do what we want to do. That's when there's a bloodbath. God says, I'm going to judge them all now. They're all going to be doing evil. So, you know, we can always see that there are things in the Old Testament that help us to understand things that are in the New Testament, and things in the New Testament to help us to see things in the Old Testament. All right. So verses 3 and 4 of Jeremiah 46. He says, order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put on the brigandines. So, basically, it's kind of sarcastic, because God says, remember how Pharaoh Necho came in and killed the king in Egypt, or King Josiah in Judah. Now that's one reason why God says, you're also on my hit list. You know, you definitely invaded my people's land. You killed the king that was trying to reform the people. And then what happened? Every king from that point forward was evil. So the people quickly descended back into all the debauchery that they had been involved in before and forgot God. You know, we don't need him anymore. So God says, okay, now prepare ye for war. Get all of your horsemen, your chariots, all of your armament, all your weaponry, get everything ready because a war is coming. So, you know, it's the same thing, right? It's the same thing that God's told the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribe of Judah. You know, there's going to be an enemy coming from the north, right? And, you know, oh my gosh, they're all surprised that it happens, right? They don't want to listen. So verses 5 and 6 in Jeremiah 46. He says, wherefore have I seen them dismayed and turned away back, and their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace, and look not back, for fear was round about, saith the Lord. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They shall stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. So inevitably what God is saying is that your enemy is going to come in, and you're going to have your mighty men, your armies, your chariots and everything, and you're going to meet them for battle. And God says, But guess what? Your people are going to be scared, and they're going to turn and they're going to run. They're going to hightail it away, and they're not going to get away because they're going to get pursued after and they're going to die. So it's one of those things where, you know, if you can imagine if you're Pharaoh Necho and you think, hey, I have this really tremendous army, and you have Jeremiah coming and telling the people of Egypt, your enemy is going to come in and swoop in and obliterate your army. All your men that you think are so, battle hardened, I guess, they're going to run like scared dogs away from their enemy, but they're not going to be able to escape. Now, that's a heck of a thing to say when you're in a foreign nation, right? You know, that doesn't make you friends, you know? Now, this is not something that, you know, when God says, you know, he rises up nations and he tears the nations down, this is nothing for God to do this. So, you know, if you, and we saw this, this has already been historically done. If you go over to 2 Kings chapter 7, and verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. So the Syrians, just a little background, the Syrians decide that they're going to come in and they're going to invade part of the northern kingdom. They're going to start in Samaria. The king of Israel hides in a fortified city there, and the Syrians come in and they're taunting the Jews. You know, we've already destroyed king this and destroyed king that and king whatever. Why don't you just give up, right? And then they make the mistake because they say, you know, their kings weren't able to save them. What makes you think your king, or I'm sorry, their gods weren't able to save them. What makes you think your God will be able to save you? That was their big mistake. So in verses 6 and 7 here, it says of 2 Kings chapter 7, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." Now, if you remember the story, yeah, this is the story when the lepers who were stuck outside the gate of the city were like, we're going to die, we have no food, let's surrender to the Syrians, maybe they'll feed us. And then they go into the camp of the Syrians and they don't find anybody because they've all fled away. So, you know, can God do this? Absolutely, God can do it. All right. Verses 7 and 8 of Jeremiah 46. "Who is it that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up, and I will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof." So here we have, We're back to symbolisms, right? Just like we had the symbolism that God had Jeremiah use when he went to the people of Judah and he came into the city of Jerusalem and God said, go and buy a pot, right? A pot of clay. And then take it and go out the dung gate, smash the pot and throw it into the Valley of Hinnom. So the Lord says, you know, this is what I'm going to do to Israel or Judah. So, you know, he uses that picture of something they're familiar with, right? Pottery, clay pots. And now he's using a picture for the Egyptians that they'll be familiar with. There's going to be a flood. Well, we're talking the Nile River, right? The Nile River overflows its banks every year. So there's a flood. And if they're going to come in like a flood, and he says, his waters are moved like the rivers, and he saith, I will go up and I will cover the earth. So he's saying, you think that you're going to be strong enough to do all of this stuff. But unfortunately, all the power that you think that you have will be nothing when compared to what the Lord has in store for you. See, people always get the wrong impression because they think they're fighting against their enemy. Well, no, you're fighting against God. When you're in that situation and you're warned of God by God's prophet and you think you're still going to be victorious, that means you think you're going to win over what God says he's going to do. And nobody wins over God. It's impossible. So if you think of it, this coming like a flood of water, this was a symbolism that the Lord already used before when he was talking about Assyria coming into the northern tribes of Israel. So if we look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, we're going to see similar language here. Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 7 to 10. It says, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Don't you love it when the Lord repeats himself? Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. So they're making it clear. You know, you can make all the plans you want. You can make all the treaties with other nations and everything to try to help you to come up against your enemy here. But no matter what you do, God's still going to be victorious. So he's trying to use that symbolism that they're familiar with so that they can realize what it is that Jeremiah is trying to tell them. Okay. Now, here's, this is a tricky one. Go to the book of Nahum. Ha ha ha. There's one we don't go to very often. Yeah, it's a little guy. And the very first chapter. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8. And this is what we're going to end. Chapter 1. It says, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and hills melt, and the earth is burned in his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. That's the God that they think that they're going to be able to rise up against and defeat, when God says, this enemy is going to come in and he's going to turn all your mighty men so that their backs are going to be to the enemy, and they're going to just flee. So, you know, when you understand who God is, you really, I mean, your choice is to just surrender. I mean, that's it, right? And it's, I mean, I always bring it back to us, right? We were enemies with God. And God said, even while we were yet enemies, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So, you know, we have to remember that we were just like all of these other countries. We didn't want God. We didn't need God. We said, you know, we're doing just fine honoring the Queen of Heaven. We were prosperous. Why should we want to follow you, right? But God got a hold of our hearts, and he said, I'm going to show you something. There is something wonderful that, you know, is awaiting you, and there is something terrible that is awaiting you. If you continue on the path that you're going, you're going to see the terrible, just like the nation of Israel, just like the nation of Judah, just like the nation of Egypt. But if you turn and come back to me, repent, I'm going to let you see the beautiful. You will experience the beautiful. And not only experience it for a moment, but you will experience it for eternity. Now, that's a choice, and we all had to make it. And everybody out there has to make it. So, you know, when we read these things, we read them, we look at what's happening to those people at the time. We look at what God is planning on doing in the future, but we look at what happens between then and then. So, I don't know if that makes sense. You know, Jeremiah's time to the time that we're talking about, where judgment is coming, right? So you want to say, what happens in between that time? People have to be given the choice. They have to make a choice. And it's a simple choice. But if they make the wrong choice, like, hey, we're going to go into Egypt and we're going to worship the Queen of Heaven, then guess what? Your choice is to continue down the wrong road, and you're going to go into this abyss of damnation for eternity. And, you know, we don't say that to scare people into saying, hey, I guess I better turn. No, because it's got to be from the heart. It can't be just the words like, hey, okay, well, I guess I don't want to do that. No, you have to understand, you are at odds with God. He's holy. He's just. And you can't stand before a holy, just God in that flesh, that sinful flesh that you have. So you need to repent, accept the salvation of his son, and be redeemed. Then you'll have the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be able to stand before a holy God. And, you know, when we look at this, all the whole thing, the Bible in its entirety is just an amazing work of God coming together. It's beautiful. I don't know what else to tell you. It's exciting, I guess, you know. All right.